I thought we might study a little bit tonight on the coming of the Lord. I don't know. Just maybe mention of a couple of things in Luke 17, starting with verse 20. Boy, the front looks very vacant. Look at this here. $10 seats and nobody's sitting there. That's terrible. Bill, you and Paula come up now. Neil and Diane or something. I don't know. Somebody ought to come up here and sit in those pews. If somebody come in, I'd be embarrassed. Well, I know. You should see everybody grinning because I didn't call on them, but I'm fixing to. In Luke 17, in verse 20, now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'Look, there it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And that isn't the greatest translation in the world. I'm reading the New American Standard. It should be the kingdom of God. The word is entos. It means like in a cup. It really means the kingdom of God is in you. And what is the kingdom of God? That's right. And especially Christ. Christ is the kingdom. And when Christ is in us, the kingdom of God is in us. Well, how can it be that the kingdom is coming and yet it's also in us? Gloria, how can that be? How can it be that the kingdom is coming and yet it's also in us? Now, what did I just say the kingdom is? Is Christ coming? Is he in us? Well, that's the answer. Just as simple as that. Praise the Lord. All right. Nor will they say, and in the 22nd verse of Luke 17, and he said to the disciples, "The day shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, look here, do not go away, and do not run after them.' For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day." Now, we'll talk a little bit maybe about the rapture. I like to call the rapture, Brother Dershowitz, you studied about that, haven't you? And I don't know whether your wife has or not, studied about the coming of the Lord. But my position on it is a little different than some, but if what I say goes contrary to what you've been taught or what you believe, why, praise the Lord. You know, don't worry about it. If it comes the way you believe and I'm wrong, well, you can tell me about it going up, all right? You can say, "I told you so," and that will really make it sweet. But I give you, and Audrey, my wife, says, the reason I believe different than anybody else is because if they believe the other way, then I believe like everybody believes. And she's really convinced, and I do a lot of these things to be different. She said, "Just when, you know, people agree with you, then you change." Well, that's it. But I'm old, too old for that kind of stuff. But it is kind of fun when you're young, I guess, to be different from people. But there are penalties to that, too. But if Walter took the chalk, as usual, and I don't have any... All right, now, we come to the famous period of time known as the 7 weeks. And the question is, that is raised around, is when the Lord comes or when the rapture takes place. Now, I like to use the word, in place of rapture, I like to use resurrection and ascension. It's longer and harder to spell, but it's scriptural. Whereas the word rapture is not in the Bible. And what is meant by it is the coming of the Lord and the resurrection and the ascension, right? Basically, the rapture is the ascension. Hank, is the cassette on? Okay. For those who may listen to the cassette, please hear us out, because our opinions are a little different. But listen to it long enough till you get our point of view. So that's for our cassette audience. All right, now, the rapture, which, and as I hear the radio teachers, they're all teaching the rapture. I have not heard one different, one that's different. And what is meant by that is ascension. That is the going up of the saints to meet the Lord in the air. Is that right? Okay. Now notice that the scripture does not say we're going up to heaven. If you add that, you're on your own. All that the scripture says is we're going to rise to meet him in the air. Is that right? If you go past that, you've gone past what the word says, because it does not say that in 1 Thessalonians 4 or 1 Corinthians 15, which are major grounds for the doctrine. Oh, nowhere does it say that we're, in fact, 1 Corinthians 15 doesn't even say we're going up in the air. It only talks about the change. People are preaching in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will be caught up in the air. The Bible doesn't say that. You'll be surprised at the things that are taught that are not in the Bible. Now, the Bible does say, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, but what does it say will happen? We'll be changed. It says nothing about flying up in the air. Now, that's pretty... start that, Rick, for goodness sake. All right, now, 1 Corinthians 15 is the main resurrection chapter in the whole Bible, and it says nothing about going up in the air. 1 Corinthians 15, nothing to my that I can recall says anything about going up in the air. It says we will be changed. That's all. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be changed. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the Lord shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Now, this doesn't mean rise up in the air. This means rise like Jesus rose from the dead. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, did he rise up in the air? No, he did not rise up in the air when he rose from the dead. When it says Christ arose, when we sing on Easter, Christ arose, what do we mean? He was changed. Now that's important, because you'd be surprised. If people read that in 1 Thessalonians 4, they say, and the dead in Christ shall rise, they're thinking that they'll rise up in the air, but that is not what it means. It merely means that they shall rise from their tombs. Right? Then it says, we will be caught up. That's a separate event. That is the ascension. And how long a period of time was it before the time that Jesus rose from the dead and that he ascended? 40 days. So how much of a time there will be between the time that we rise from the dead and ascend? I do not know. But I am of the opinion it will be at least 40 days. Because God is going to give us an opportunity for reunion. In other words, God, I believe this now. I can't say that I have scripture for it. There's no scripture for or against it. I am certainly on more of a scriptural ground than those that are going to say it's going to happen right away, because Christ, who is our example, there was 40 days in between. So if we were going to guess one way or the other, the scriptural guess would be there'll be an interval of time. And I believe that interval of time, now in the case of Jesus, it was so that he could visit with his brethren. And I believe that that is what will be our period of time after we raise from the dead,
And before we go up in the air, we'll be to visit with our brethren. And I saw that in a vision, but I don't preach my visions. That's just a witness, like prophecy. And if it's not according to the scripture, throw it out. But in my vision, what I saw was that, and I never even thought of such a thing, never heard it preached. And here everybody was all, it was a big family reunion. And people were saying, well, it's here, we're raising the dead. But they're standing on the earth. And then after all this hugging and reconciliation was over, then the whole group went up together. So we need, the first thing, if we're going to understand the doctrine of the rapture, to use a colloquial term, certainly not a scriptural term, the first thing we need to understand is that there are two massive dimensions to it. And they're not all plural like this. They are two separate works. Okay? What is work number one? The change, the resurrection from the dead. Christ arose. He didn't arise up in the air. He arose on his feet. He's dead, and then he arose. Okay? Then, 40 days later, while everybody's standing around watching, in the sight of hundreds of people, he just very nicely, without so much as, if you please, the PSA, or the pilots' union or anything else, he just proceeded to take off. And he went up in the what? A cloud. This same Jesus shall come in like manner. So we know the Lord's coming will be just like you played a motion picture backward. He'll be in a cloud, and then just like when you ran your 8mm backward, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. Now these are Bible truths, I'm telling you now. They're not tradition. They're not what's being preached, but it's what the Bible says. Okay, so there are two great events. One is the resurrection. The second one is the ascension. And of the two, the resurrection is vastly more important. So far as I know, there are no scriptural types that illustrate the ascension, because it's not a work of redemption. It's a work, the ascension is a work of kingdom power. The thing which all the types point to on the third day. See, after 3 days, over and over and over, after 3 days, is the resurrection. Because Christ did not ascend on the third day. And there are no types that have to do with the 40th day. Only the third day. Now, the reason why the resurrection is so much more important than the ascension is because the resurrection is the final act of redemption. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. See? And that is portrayed in type, and it's taught, and exemplified by Jesus, and that is where we're going. One whole chapter of the New Testament is devoted to the resurrection. You won't find any chapter devoted to the ascension. Because it is not nearly as important. Not nearly. So important is the resurrection that once you achieve that, you would not need a rapture for any of the reasons that we advance for the rapture. The reasons we have advanced for the rapture, I'm using rapture to mean ascension, and that's the way it's taught, is that we might escape tribulation and that we might go to heaven. Both of them are erroneous. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How do you be negative and positive at the same time? We'll try. I don't want you to run out of here and shrieking, horrible.
great as the rapture of the fundamentalists or something. That was for Cassette Land. No, it's not true. In the first place, you don't go to heaven by a rapture. How do you go? By dying. You go to heaven by dying. Now, don't go out, you know, do yourself in. But that's how you go to heaven, is by dying. Nowhere. The purpose of the rapture, the ascension, is to meet Jesus. Not to go to heaven. We go to heaven when we die. Now, as far as the reason advanced for the rapture, to escape tribulation, once you have been raised from the dead in the resurrection, the tribulation cannot touch you. How could the tribulation touch anybody who was raised from the dead? Because he is eternally alive. He can appear and disappear at will. So if you preach the thing the way the Bible preaches it, the reason for the ascension is not to go to heaven, because we go to heaven when we die. That's a spiritual act. When we die, we go to heaven. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Praise the Lord. I know that. And you are too if you believe in Jesus. It doesn't take a rapture to go to heaven. It takes death to go to heaven. Nor does it take an ascension to escape tribulation, because you cannot have an ascension, Paula, until you have what first? I knew it. You were daydreaming. Listen, I have taught children. That's all right. That's, you know, the Son of Man shall come and catch you up. Yeah, sure. Right. Poor Paula. Oh, that was unmerciful. All right. That's all right. I'll let you do a makeup assignment. Yeah, you can write 1 Thessalonians 5 times. All right, listen. What must come before you have an ascension? Resurrection. By all odds, you cannot have an ascension until you have a resurrection. I mean, this is ridiculous. All right, once you are raised from the dead, then why not stay on the earth? You're invincible. Why would you want to fly up in the clouds? And as far as it going to heaven, this would be really interesting, because it says in the time of the rapture, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So certainly the purpose of the rapture is not to bring them in heaven, because they're already in heaven. It says he's going to bring them with him. Oh, that's awesome. Yeah? So either they're going to make a quick round trip, or else the ascension and this is the coming of the Lord mentioned here. See, to teach the rapture conventionally, you have to have two comings of the Lord. And which one applies to which, you have to buy a book to find out. Because you could never tell from the Bible. Because the Bible sounds like one coming. Same thing. That's all. It's just the Bible. All right. I would that you sorrow not, even as others have, which have no hope. For if we... For the Lord himself, for them which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. That means their body is sleeping in the ground, but their spirit is in heaven with Jesus. The dead Christians are in heaven with Jesus. All right, the Lord is going to bring them with him. And then it says, for with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. That means that he's going to bring their spirit so that they can be raised from the dead. In other words, so that their body can come up and be joined with the spirit, with their spirit. Now they're alive upon the earth. They've been in heaven, some of them, for 2,000 years.
See? So the purpose of the rapture is not to bring them to heaven. They've been there for 2,000 years. The purpose of that is to bring them back to their body so that they'll have a body. Now, why does God want them to have a body? So that they can rule and reign with Christ on the earth, obviously. All right, now. But I want you to see the big events. Now, if the Scripture puts all this importance on the resurrection, and then if we're invincible, and we're here on the earth, our spirit's with our body, and probably everyone in this room will have been in heaven prior to this, and you'll come back now with the Lord. The Lord is returning to join your spirit with your body. That is the coming of the kingdom of God that the Scriptures teach. That's the advent of Christ. All right, now, why are we raised up then? To meet the Lord in the air. All right, now, if we let this period of time, we'll start here. This is the beginning of the week, the 7 days of Daniel. All right, now, the rapture teaching, if you've never heard it, some teach that we will go up here at the beginning of this week. Others believe that we will go up in the middle of the week. And as far as I'm concerned, the Scripture teaches, and I'll show you, beyond doubt, that this is where we go up. This period, from here to here, is the wrath of God. And those who teach on the pre-tribulation rapture do not distinguish between tribulation and wrath. And this is a very, very critical distinction. Because wrath and tribulation are altogether different. Every Christian has tribulation. The Bible says you must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. But nowhere does it say that the Christian is appointed to wrath. So, there is a day of wrath coming. But those who get all excited about the church going up intermingle the tribulation and wrath, and they say, we know we're going up here because God has not appointed us to wrath. Well, this week is not a week of wrath, it's a week of the great tribulation. And so you cannot interchange tribulation and wrath. Wrath does no good for you. But tribulation does. What does it do? It works patience. But wrath doesn't work patience. Wrath is destructive. Wrath is hell and the lake of fire. They're not tribulations. They're the wrath of God. So, if anybody says, you know, why does Brother Thompson, you know, does he believe you're going to have wrath? Say no, he does not believe the wrath of God is coming on us. No, he does not believe that. What he believes is that the Bible teaches crystal clearly that the Lord is coming and raising us after the tribulation. And Brother Thompson further believes that there are not two second comings, but one. Nowhere do you find the Lord teaching that he's going to come twice in his second coming. The apostles never preached two comings. They preached the day of Christ. And we have made up the pre-tribulation ascension, which would necessitate a pre-tribulation resurrection, which just blows the whole theology bananas. All right, now, with this little introduction, notice what the Lord said, and see what you would have garnered it to mean had you not been preconditioned by the current teaching. All right. Verse 23 of Luke 17, and they will say to you, look there, look here, do not go away, and do not run after them, for, now look,
just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Now, if you had never heard of the rapture, would you assume that he's talking about his second coming? Or not? Does it sound to you like what the Lord is talking about is when he returns? All right, do you see any secret here? Don't you see the Lord warning us against secrets? Against secret comings? And we have fallen right into it. We have done exactly what the Lord told us not to do. He said it is not going to be here and there. It is going to be universal, worldwide. We don't have much lightning here. Back where I come from in Connecticut, you've got lightning. What is lightning? And when that lightning flashes in New England, brother, it goes from horizon to horizon, and the thunder shakes the house. There's thunder that goes with lightning. That's the voice of God. Now listen to 1 Thessalonians 4 and see if it fits this. For with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Does that sound to you like a secret coming? The lightning shines, so will the coming. Do not follow them when they say, lo, here, and lo, there, for as the lightning. Our pastor believes Jesus, and not a bunch of human guesswork. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, would you consider the days of the Son of Man to be the coming of the Lord? All right, let's look what he says is going to happen in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out, not 7 years later, but on the day, and as far as I know, all the rapture teachers apply this passage to the rapture. On the day that Lot went out, on the day that he went out, right here, the wrath of God comes down. Not 7 years later, the same day. The same day. Is that what it says? Okay, let's read on. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away, and likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whosoever loses his life shall preserve it alive. Now these next two verses, which obviously are in context with what we have just been studying, are the main verses of the rapture. There will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Are those the verses used for the rapture? Then they are talking about the day that Lot went out on the same day fire came down. Brother and sister, you cannot go against God's word and prosper. And the church in America is not prospering. The reason is because they are preaching to people, any day you're going to fly away, when we need to be preaching to people, get yourself armed to preach the word of God to your generation. False doctrine creates corrupt experience.
And you have to decide on the message. Are we going to preach to people you're going to fly away? Or are we going to preach to them, get ready and serve God in your generation? Which message is of the Lord? And the young people are being taught the records. No wonder, why should they get excited about serving the Lord? The main thing is to fly away. It's wrong. And you have it right there in front of you. Clear, clear, clear.
Matthew 24. I can just hear people canceling their cassette prescription. Oh, I hope they don't do that. But if they do, praise the Lord. Okay? Matthew 24. Jesus describes the tribulation period. Starting with verse 15. And notice in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24, 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a witness. And this is the day of Matthew 24, 14, is today, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom for a witness. Now, then comes the tribulation. See, therefore, you see, the abomination of desolation, that's in the tribulation period. That's when Antichrist says, I am God. And since that produces the tribulation. And during that time, the Jews will be forced to flee from Jerusalem. And at that time, they'll be saved in the tribulation period, as they were in the days of the famine during Joseph's time, which is a type of this. There's your tribulation. Verse 20, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. Verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world. That's the great tribulation. Now, verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the power of the heaven. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And in the verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds. Now listen to 1 Thessalonians 4. For with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. What are there, two times when the trumpet of God is going to blow? All right. Now look down at verse 40. In context with what we've been teaching. Then there shall be two men in the field. When? After the tribulation of those days. Where do they get this stuff? All right. Now we go over to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Here's another one that people have had the Vineyard theology like pretzels. Just like pretzels. To do anything with it. Now, Paul had spoken to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, and he had told them that not to sorrow because the Lord was coming, didn't he? And then in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he refers to that coming as the day of Christ. Notice here, 1 Thessalonians 5, referring to our rapture scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said in verse 2 of chapter 5, obviously in context with the traditional passage, because there were no chapters when Paul wrote. And he said, you know well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So the shout, the voice of the archangel is the day of the Lord. And then Paul says, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs. See, in other words, he's quoting the same thing that Jesus said. In the day that Lot goes out, destruction will come down. Right? All right. But in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you like a thief. In other words, the day is the day of Christ.
And the inference in this verse is that we'll be here, but not be surprised by it. But be ready to. Right? All right, now, this had... The people of Thessalonica had evidently believed that Paul meant like this was going to happen in a month or 2 months, and so they had quit their jobs. And so Paul wrote another epistle to them to straighten out the problem. Obviously, a simple Bible interpretation. You interpret it from the plain writing of the text. It's the soundest rule of Bible interpretation there is. The least complicated you can get, the better. Now, what would you think if you had no prior teaching in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter? Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Now, wouldn't you assume that he was referring to 1 Thessalonians 4? Wouldn't you assume that? All right, now look what he said. That you be not quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed by a spirit or a message to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now remember, the day of the Lord ties into that passage from what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now look what he says. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. What will not come? The day of the Lord and our gathering to him. Until the apostasy comes first. Now to get anything, to turn it around, so that we're gathered to the Lord before the apostasy is 180 degrees backward from what is Paul said. I am warning you not to be deceived. I'm telling you that day, what day? The day of the Lord, the day I was telling you about my last letter, that day to comfort your heart, that day will not come until the man of sin is revealed. Then you say, well, Brother Thompson, what about down verse 7? Doesn't it say he's going to take the Holy Spirit back to heaven? That who restrains will be taken out of the way. Do you see anything where the Holy Spirit is mentioned there, or where it says anything is going to be taken to heaven? That is surmising. And when you go through Daniel and go through Revelation and the other places to find out what it is that's taken out of the way so Antichrist can be revealed, if it were the church, then the chapter would be inconsistent. Because in the beginning it would say that Antichrist was coming first, and then later on in the chapter would say that our gathering to him was coming first. It would be inconsistent. So you have to rule out the gathering together with him as being that which is taken out of the way. So when you go through Daniel and Revelation to find what's taken out of the way, you find several times that Antichrist makes war against the saints and overcomes them. That's what's taken out of the way, is the testimony. It's driven out of the centers of civilization. It's removed so that Antichrist will have a free hand. Oh, we see that today in our nation, don't we? Don't we see the Christian testimony? Haven't you and I lived in the last 15 years, 20 years, to see the Christian testimony driven out of the public schools? Haven't we seen it? Have we been able to do anything about it? Do you know what happens when it's driven out? You have the most incredible rise of corruption and destruction that you could possibly imagine. Fran here is teaching in a public school. I don't know how she stands it. Her hands are absolutely tied. Cannot name the name of Jesus. And I was principal of a public school. And my hands were tied. I was taken out of the way. Just like if you're playing football, you say, you take him out of the way. I don't say anything about lifting him up to heaven. Just take him out of the way. Antichrist, and then people say that Antichrist can never overcome a saint. Listen, saints are being overcome on every hand. They're being overcome on every hand. You know them, too, who started out for the Lord, and by one way or another, they're tricked or otherwise pushed off the course. They're being overcome, and they say, Antichrist can't overcome the saint. He's overcome half the church in America. What's going on? Praise the Lord. Now, I gave you scripture, didn't I? All right, now, what is the practical implication? If Now, you say, well, I'm scared to death. When I came in here, I was free from tribulation, and I go out tortured and drawn and quartered and horribly botched up. Do you know something? God can keep you in a time of tribulation. You know, it says in Luke, pray that you may be counted worthy to escape these things. And then in another translation, in this translation, it says, pray that you may gain strength to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man. You know what he's talking about there? He doesn't mean escape in the sense of not being anywhere around. He means escape in the sense of the 91st Psalm. Would you call this escape? Listen, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near you. Would you call that escape? Jesus never said you won't be exposed to trouble. He never said that. Jesus says, I'll keep you. And listen to this. He says, many of you shall be killed, but do not worry. Not a hair of your head will perish. Do you see? Now listen to that again. Many of you will lay put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now there's a paradox, isn't it? You know what? When Jesus is talking about our escaping, he doesn't mean that we won't be killed for the gospel, because the statistics are showing there'll probably be more people killed in the 20th century, martyred for the gospel, than any other century of the Christian era. This century started with the Boxer Rebellion. And the statistics to this date are staggering in the number of Christians that have been slain for the gospel in South America and Africa and China and other places. But not a hair of their head perished. See, now when you say to a person, not a hair of your head will perish, that means the Lord will take me up and I won't in any way be injured. That isn't what the Lord means. He means you will not be hurt. He says, don't fear those which kill the body. And after that, they can't do any more. He says, what in the world is this boring you about? And you know, how many remember where these five American young men were speared when they went to the Alka Indians? Have you, most of you, have you ever seen those pictures from Life magazine where they were laying in the river with the lances coming out of their backs? Well, now you picture that scene. There were five young men, outstanding young men in America, athletes, confident young men, the cream of the nation. In their middle 20s, married, children, they go down there to preach to the Alkas. They didn't get off of base one. They were speared to death before they had anything going. There they are laying in the river, and you look at that and you say, oh, what a tragedy. If we could see in the spirit, we would see five young men stand to their feet, their bodies left limb, put their arms around each other, and just start up the highway to meet Jesus. They're not dead. They're not dead. There's not a hair of their head perished. They're alive. God grant that we should have such an end. Because they joined the holy band of martyrs. That's what Jesus means. Not a hair. When Jesus says that he'll keep you from the hour of temptation, he means to keep you strong and vibrant and able to stand before him and not go under from the pressure. He doesn't mean that he'll yank you up to heaven so you can be a big baby. That isn't what he means, that you're such a tender plant that you should be his pet so that you wouldn't have... Why, listen, we Christians for 2,000 years have marched in a blood-stained parade. And we're no different than the saints of old. So by teaching God's people in America that they have to be raptured to stand, We are shortchanging our people. We are shortchanging them. And God is speaking to my heart. I believe it. I told Audrey this is the first time in many years that I've had such a concern about our nation. Because I'd more or less given up on it. I figured, boy, you know, whew. But I think the Lord is speaking to my heart. God has many, many strong people in this nation. And when they hear the right word, they will turn. They will turn. When we quit telling them and making pampered pussycats out of them, then we got to say, fly away, here comes the trouble. Fly away, quick. How can you teach anybody to be a man of God with that kind of teaching? It's not Bible. You've got to contort the Bible. Get it? What is the message? The message is in Luke 17. I don't know if you caught it. We went through it kind of quickly while we were being raptured here. And listen, I believe in the ascension, but I want to be resurrected before I ascend. If you ascend before you're resurrected, you'll take your death a cold. You will. I'm telling you. Suppose you're in Canada on your vacation. Maybe that's where the Lord will tell Bonnie to go. I don't know. And he can get cold. You get 2 miles off the surface of the earth. And supposing that the ascension comes at 3 o'clock in the morning. And you get up, you know, and there's frost on the ground, and there's a nip to the air, and those thin clouds, you know, kind of mean looking, and a black sky. And the trees look at it and start to shed their leaves just out of fear. And you're standing out there, and you look up, you know, and boy, your sweater won't keep you warm, you get a coat and everything. And the Lord says, it's time. You'll take your death. Well, you will. Boy, imagine trying to make like an airplane. You've got to be resurrected first. Have to be changed first. And after you're changed, you'll be ready to take them on one at a time. Boy, where are they? All right, now this is the message, Luke 17, 33. This is what we should be preaching. Not I'll fly away, O glory. But whosoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. That's the message of the coming of the Lord, is that if you try to live in this world and do your own doings, and as we're talking now about this area, we've been teaching on for a week or so, not the area of salvation or of getting victory over sin, but the area of being a Christian disciple and taking up your cross and following the Lord. If you try to live your own life and save your life, what's going to happen? You see, when you will be reckoned with is in the day of the Lord. You see, we're going to be judged for what we do. If God doesn't help America, if God doesn't help America, most of the American Christians are facing an angry Christ. You can believe it or not. Didn't Jesus say, you cannot be my disciple unless you forsake your life, take up your cross, and follow me? Are you with me? All right. In Acts, doesn't it say that the disciples were called Christians? In other words, a Christian is a disciple by definition. Because the word is only used twice in the Bible. Once in terms of suffering. If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. The other time as the disciples are called Christians. All right. What I'm telling you is, most Christian people in America, if the Lord is to come tonight, are going to face an angry Christ. Because they have not forsaken their life. They have. How many Christian people do you know that you can truthfully say, that one has forsaken their life and they are following Jesus? They are the only ones who are disciples. You say, that's too rich for my blood. God is not playing the numbers game. You cannot change the word. Our nation is backslidden. Backslidden. We're not Christians. Listen. The day is going to reveal it. The day is going to reveal it. See, that's why it's in context here with saving your life and losing your life. Okay, now, here comes a typical American Christian. The people that we're out to help, okay? We're not speaking disparaging, we're speaking to teach, and to help, and to warn. Not to sing songs at them. Songs out of their place. I turn on the radio. Man, if songs will do it, we got to save nation, believe me. But I don't think they're going to do it. It's somebody's got to start throwing stones. Or do something. Or get a pitchfork. Get people off the train track. All right, here's your average American Christian. They get saved. They get to this area where God is dealing with the sins in their flesh. And somebody says, well, as long as you're in the world, you're going to sin. And then they take this doctrine. Well, I know I'm going to sin because I'm going to go out, and I know tonight, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get in the back seat of that car, and I know one thing's going to lead to another, and I'm going to be in sin. But it's all right because I have a loving God, and Monday I'll ask good old Jesus to forgive me, and good old Jesus will forgive me. Okay. So they're saved. Yes, they are saved. They believe in the free gift of grace. In this area, they don't do so hot. But this area is non-existent. Okay, so they join a good church. And by that I mean it's doctrinally correct, and there's good music, and it's lively and everything. And they get married, and they settle down, and they raise some children, and they have a good job, and they live their life. And once in a while, they kind of feel uneasy when a missionary comes or something. They think, boy, is there really that many people unsaved? Well, I hope it'll go away somewhere. I want to think about it. But anyway, I've got to get, you know, we're trying to get an addition on the house. We've got another one coming, and I've got my problems, and that's forgotten. Okay, you go through life. And pretty soon you're a grandpappy. And a senior citizen. And you get your dog license free because you're a senior citizen. It's the shots. And you become a pillow of the church. All right, then what happens? Then what happens? You die and you meet Christ in the day of the Lord. And the Lord, in your turn comes. Boy, our turn is coming, brother, sister. And you come up to the mic, you know, and here's the angel, Michael, and Enoch, and Elijah, and Moses, and Abraham, and they're all looking at you, and the nations, and the heathen. They say you can see forever once you die, and it really improves your eyesight. And they say, and your name is? And you give your name, rank, and serial number. And the Lord said, well, now I died and gave my life for you. What did you do for me? Ah, bah, 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 bah. They asked me to teach Sunday school once, but I felt like there were so many others that could do it better. See, Lord, I'm really humble. Well, you know, I gave you a little gift. Yeah, I know it was there, and some said I had it, but I was busy, and I took that you gave me, and here it is. Just as good as new. Do you believe? The Lord will say to that person, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Well, then I mean what I say. Most Christians in America, if God doesn't help us, are facing an angry Christ. Not because they've sinned, merely because they were marrying. Let's see the list. Drinking, eating, drinking, that you got to do. Luke 17, 27. You quit that and you get in trouble fast. They're marrying, well, that's no sin. That's a gala occasion. They're being given in marriage, well, that's sure better than some of the stuff that's going on. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them. For doing what? For doing nothing. For doing nothing. For doing nothing. I didn't write it, but the Lord is speaking to us in America. And he's telling us to quit this nonsense about flying away because it is against the scripture. It's a tradition dating to 1810, and it has thrown
cross-carrying Christianity into a cocked hat. And the Lord would say to us today, to return. If we save our life, that is to say, if we preserve ourselves intact, good people, decent people, truth-telling people, but we do nothing in the kingdom, for whatever reason, we're busy, we're old, we're young, we feel helpless, then we have saved our life, but in the day that the Lord comes, we will lose it. We may be saved as by fire, but there will be no reward. And we'll be there naked and ashamed. And the Lord cannot say, well done, because we didn't do well. We did not do well. He may save us, but there'll be no bells ringing. We didn't do what we knew to do. Now, that's not true of some old reprobate that got saved on his deathbed. Certainly the bells of heaven ring when anyone gets saved. But you see, God has given us a chance to serve him in a land where the temptation is to save your life. If we lose our life, how do you lose your life? You lose your life by saying, from this point on, my life is not my own. It's not my own. I'll forget about it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to this city and buy and sell. And I'm going to go up in the backwoods of Canada and build myself a shack and live off the land. Or I'm going up into Northern California with 3 barrels with dried rice and dried beans and weather the thing. Oh no, you'll have to defend it with a gun. Won't work, and you'll be left with the dilemma: either you'll give them your food or shoot them. That's right. That's what we're facing, according to David Wilkerson, and he's batting 1,000 so far. He prophesied the heat wave. You know that. He's batting 1,000. Listen, we say, Jesus, I will live where you want me to live. I will do what you want me to do. I have no more career-minded, no more anything. My mind is on the service of God. I will lose my life for God. If you do that, you don't know what the Lord will have you do. But I'll tell you this, it'll be wonderful. It'll give you such things you will never experience in 1,000,000 years. If you hang on to your rags, you'll never know the glory that could have been yours if you had let go. And that includes marrying who God tells you to marry, and no one else. No one else. We're not free to have our own boyfriend, girlfriend. We're not free to pick our own job. You say, boy, that's a tough one. I tell you the truth, we're not. We lose our life for Christ's sake and the gospel. I don't know what he'll give you to do, but he knows what's in you, and he'll bring it out like the most beautiful thing you ever got, and you'll never get to see that unless you let him do it. As long as you hold on to your own life, you're going to lose it. And then when you're brought up to the microphone and you give your name, rank, and serial number, the Lord will look at you and you'll see the sun come up. You'll see the most beautiful horizon you ever saw. It'll be the smile of Jesus Christ. Well done. Well done. Well done. Ring the bells. Ring the bells. Well done. Well done. Well done, my friend. That was a good job. Enter the ranks of your brethren who died for the gospel. Praise the Lord. I think it's a better message than flying away. You live this way and you'll have something to fly to. Praise the Lord. We love you, Jesus. Lord, you are so wonderful. Do we dare trust you? Lord, what you have said to us challenges a man or woman to the very core of their personality. You ask the basic question, Lord, will you save your life or will you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's? There is no question that reaches more deeply than that. Lord, because the issue is, will we rule our own life or will we serve Jesus? Every day, Lord, the sword goes deeper and the shackles are loosed from within us so that we can abandon our own self-centeredness and allow Christ to be the center. How freeing, how wonderful, how adventurous, how beautiful, how marvelous to be free in God, free of ourselves, free of the devil, free of the world, free to be what God wants us to be. And with the hope, Lord, that when you do come, that we will see the smile on your face and not the frown of disapproval, because we did not do our best. We simply did not give you all the keys. Lord, we think you're worthy of our lives and all the keys. We would not for the world, Lord, hold back one iota and thereby lose the universe because of our foolishness, but rather we turn ourselves over without delay to the fullness of the gospel. We deliberately lose our lives. Tell the Lord right now, just close your eyes, raise your hand, and tell him that you lose your life. What? Lord, we lose our lives. We lose our lives. We lose them, Lord. We let them go. There they go. Job, house, everything. We lose it. We lose it, Lord. We lose it in you. Hallelujah. Let it go. Things, let it all go. Hallelujah. You'll restore what we need, Lord, when we need it. Hallelujah. We lose it, Jesus. We lose it, Lord, that we might gain the kingdom. Hallelujah. We spend our little coin, Lord, that we might buy the fabulous riches of the kingdom of God. We trust you, Jesus, with our lives, our hopes, our dreams, our loved ones, our security. We give it all to you. And we know, Lord, hallelujah, you're right here, Jesus, to take the offering. Praise God.